I must confess, math has never been my strong suit. When I was in school, I always did better in English and history. Math and science, for that matter, I wasn't too good at. And unfortunately, that has not improved much over the years. This became glaringly evident the very first time I opened a checking account. I had the worst time balancing that checkbook. For whatever reason, it just escaped me. I had a really hard time with it. And even with the advent of computers and calculators and everything else, I to this day, it's just something I dread, which means I usually put it off, and the longer you put it off, the worse it gets. Just keeping all that in balance is just not something I'm very good at. Well, over the last few weeks, we have been considering the topic of forgiveness from the scriptures. And we're looking at fact and fiction as it relates to forgiveness. Now, up till now, we've been focusing primarily on God's forgiveness of us and how God has forgiven us, what that means. We've looked a couple of weeks at this idea that some have put forth that there are times we need to forgive God, and I've explained that I don't think that that's correct, that we just need to have a better understanding of God and what He does and why things happen in our world. But I'd like to shift our attention a little bit for the next few weeks on forgiveness out as it relates to our relationships with one another. And the fact that we need to forgive each other, which is another theme that runs throughout the scriptures. We had mentioned in our very first message that the definition of forgiveness, as it appears in the Bible, is to release someone from a debt that they owe to us. I'd mentioned that forgiveness in those times was a financial term. And we even talk about that a little bit in our day and age. We'll talk about forgiving a loan or forgiving a debt. We don't use it that often, but that's really what the word comes down to. And the Bible has a lot to say about forgiving one another. We're going to look today at a parable of Jesus in that text that was read for us earlier from Matthew chapter 18. One commentary says, "This parable may almost be said to sum up the whole New Testament teaching on the matter." Now, there are other things that the New Testament says about forgiveness, but you get it in a nutshell right here. And so I'd like to devote this morning's message to this passage to see not only forgiveness in the vertical relationship between ourselves and God, but how that relates to the horizontal sphere as well in forgiving one another. Now, we're not going to go back and read the entire text again, but we are going to be referring to it. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 18. And this parable is found in verses 21 through 35. Now, the beginning of our scripture reading was actually before the parable. It's what led up to it. Jesus is there with his disciples, and Simon Peter comes to Jesus, and he says, "I've got a question for you. How many times should I forgive my brother if he offends me? Should I forgive him up to seven times?" You say, "Well, where did he get that idea of seven? Did he just pull a number out of the air?" I think not. You see, in those days, the Jewish teaching, the rabbi's teaching on forgiveness was, you could forgive somebody up to three times, but after the third time, forget it. So they kind of had a bit of a three strikes rule, I suppose you could say. But you were to forgive someone three times, but after the third time, you didn't have to forgive them anymore. That was the popular teaching among the Jews at the time of Jesus. So Peter comes along, and he's asking about forgiveness, but he doesn't just stop at three. He doesn't just stop at what they normally say. He's going to add to that. He's going to double it and then add one more just for good measure. So when Peter comes to Jesus and says, should I forgive my brother seven times? We might think, boy, seven's a little skimpy. Back then, that was huge. Peter thought he was being quite the man, saying, I should forgive my brother seven times. Can you imagine his reaction when Jesus said, no, not seven times, try 70 times seven? I'm sure his jaw must have just hit the floor. Now, do you think that Jesus meant literally 70 times 7? I did get a calculator out this last week. That's 490. Do you think Jesus is saying, keep track and forgive your brother 490 times, but when it's 491, you don't have to anymore? No. No, the idea that Jesus is getting across is, don't keep track. In fact, Paul would say later in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, I don't know about you, but for somebody like me that's mathematically challenged, that's a relief. That I don't have to keep track. I don't have to keep a spreadsheet of everybody that's ever wronged me and how many times they've done it and if I'm going to forgive them or not. Forgiveness, which is the response of true love, doesn't keep score. The way Martin Luther King Jr. used to put it, forgiveness is not an occasional act, it is a permanent attitude. It is to be a part of our very nature. Now, before we get into what forgiveness means, I wanted you to notice the mandate of forgiveness. Jesus states very emphatically that we must forgive. He doesn't say you can if you feel like it. He doesn't say if you want to. He says we must forgive one another. Consider these passages. Matthew chapter 6 verses 14 and 15. But if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. In Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. And then in Luke 6, verse 37, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. You notice that these are commands, they're not suggestions. In the curriculum of Christ-likeness, forgiveness is not an elective. It is a requirement. And the exams are always tough to pass. Now, when you take these passages that we've read, and you bring them into this teaching, this parable in Matthew 18, it might indicate that if we don't forgive, God's going to take away His forgiveness from us, doesn't it? It sounds pretty logical. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. I heard one pastor had preached on this same text, and he called forgive or forget it. If we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. Sounds pretty clear. But I don't want you to take that to mean that we somehow earn God's forgiveness by our forgiving nature. It's not that God is waiting for us to forgive and then He says, okay, well, you're forgiving, so now I'll forgive you. That's not how it works. The way we need to understand these passages is that our readiness to forgive demonstrates that we have been forgiven. And if we are not willing to forgive others when they hurt us, It just shows we really haven't been forgiven. Do you understand the distinction? It's not that our forgiving of others earns us God's forgiveness. But what Jesus is saying here is, if you're unwilling to forgive, if you hold grudges, if you determine that I'm not going to let this go, it just shows you've never been forgiven yourself. So if you find yourself consistently battling with this area of, I just can't forgive when people wrong me, we better step back and say, is there really any reality in my heart? Have I really accepted God's forgiveness of me? And that's the implication that Jesus is stating here. Now, what if we do not forgive? We're going to jump here to the end of the parable. The end of the parable, Jesus says that the king, the main character here, turns this unforgiving servant over to the torturers to be tortured until he can pay back everything he owes. Now, one thing about parables, we shouldn't stretch too much into the meaning because Jesus is telling a story to make a point. But I think it is at least interesting, if not completely significant, that Jesus does not say the king said, turn him over to the executioners. And I don't think here that we're speaking of one's eternal destiny so much as what happens in our lives, which we're going to get to in a little bit, about how being unforgiving can affect us in our lives today. It really is a form of torture, but it is self-inflicted torture. Warren Wiersbe writes, the world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. If we refuse to forgive others, then we are really only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment. They say, well, what does that torment look like? Here are some symptoms. See if you can answer any of these questions in the affirmative. We might be talking about you. You can't stand to be around certain people. You want to strike out at people when certain subjects are discussed. You lose your temper over little things. You struggle with guilt over things that have happened in the past. You find yourself hating the ones you really should love the most. If those characteristics are true in your life, you might be experiencing this torture that Jesus talks about for a person who refuses to forgive. See, this bitterness will destroy our souls, and it can destroy our bodies as well. Doctors have come out and shown how harboring grudges and holding on to bitterness can actually cause ulcers, they can cause high blood pressure, they can cause all kinds of things. We really destroy ourselves when we refuse to forgive. See, a person who has an unforgiving spirit is always the real loser. Much more so than the one against whom the grudges are held. We might think we're going to get even with that person, but we're only destroying ourselves, and it probably isn't affecting that other person at all. And the bottom line is, it's just not worth it. So let's get back to what forgiveness means. As I mentioned, forgiveness is the act of setting someone free from an obligation caused by something they did to us. Somebody has wronged us. We have this sense that they owe us because they wronged us. When we forgive, they don't owe us anymore. We are releasing that debt. We are releasing that sense that you owe me. Now, in the story that Jesus tells, here you have a servant brought before the king. We are told that he owed 10,000 talents. It doesn't mean a thing to us. In your mind, put several million dollars. That's how it translates to today. Here is a man who owed the king several million dollars. And he had no way of repaying it. This is not somebody who had lots of money or had lots of assets that he could sell in order to pay back the debt. There was no way he was ever going to pay it back. But you'll notice he falls on his face and begs the king's mercy. Now notice what he says. Give me time and I will pay you back. Well, the king, I'm sure, realizes there is no way. I mean, I'm going to be an old man before this guy can pay me back. The debt is just too large. It can't be done. Now, if the king had said, okay, I'll take you up on that. You pay me so much a month until the debt is paid. It might take 300 years, but you pay me so much a month, and I'll accept that. Would he have been gracious at that point? Sure. Because what the king was looking at was selling this man, his family, and everything he had in order to repay the debt. That was his legal right. And if he had said, okay, we'll set up a payment plan, that would have been real nice of that king, wouldn't it have? Is that what the king did? No. The king said, I'll tell you what, forget about it. I am wiping the slate clean. You don't owe me anything. Can you imagine that? You walk into this room owing several millions of dollars that you cannot repay. You're looking at the possibility of being sold into slavery, your family sold into slavery, you'll never see them again, you lose everything that you have. Not only does that not happen, but the king doesn't even require any payment at all. He just forgives the entire debt. It is completely wiped clean. It's done. See, the king did even more than the man had asked. He released him totally from that debt. It was gone. It was as if it had never happened. And notice, the king doesn't set any conditions. He doesn't say, well, if you do this and if you do that, then you don't owe me anything. He just wiped it out. He said, it's done. It's over. And you say, that's not fair. That's not fair. He owed that money. He should have to pay something. But we fail in our thinking if we try to push fairness. Because forgiveness has nothing to do with fairness. If we want justice, if we say, hey, someone has done something wrong and they need to pay, because that's what's fair and that's what's just, we've missed the boat when it comes to forgiveness. Because forgiveness is not about fairness. Fairness demands payment or punishment. Forgiveness, we surrender our right to get even. How many of you have seen the little bumper sticker, I don't get mad, I get even? Okay? That's the natural response when somebody hurts us. We want to get back. We want to get even. Forgiveness isn't interested in balancing the books. Forgiveness isn't interested in getting back or having that person pay. Forgiveness says there is no debt. Now the problem comes in that the man who had been extended forgiveness wasn't very good about showing it. He walks out of this room in which he has been forgiven several million dollars in debt. And he sees somebody that owes him, it says 100 denarii in the text. A denarius was a one day's wage. So, let's say if a person could make $100 a day at their job, this guy owed him $1,000. All right, nothing to sneeze at. It's, you know, $1,000 is $1,000, right? We could all use that. But he goes up to the guy and he says, look, you owe me $1,000. I want it now. And do you notice the other person's response? It is identical to what the man did to the king. Falls on his knees and says, please be patient with me. I will pay you back. Word for word. It's exactly the same request. The guy's not saying, oh, just, you know, forget about it and we're buddies, so, you know, that let bygones be bygones. No, he says, I will pay you back. You would think that those same words that had come out of his mouth just moments before would be echoing in his ears, but something didn't connect. Because now this man says, no, I want it now. In fact, I'm going to put you in jail until somebody pays your debt, because I'm going to get my money. The man who had been forgiven much would not forgive a little. He did not manifest that forgiveness to a person who just owed him a little bit. Now, this is one of those parables you really don't have to explain a whole lot. It's really clear. The king in this parable is God. Each one of us owes God a debt we cannot repay, because that debt is sin. We violate God's holiness every time we sin, and there is no human way possible for us to pay that debt. It does not matter if you sinned once and for the rest of your life did everything right, that sin is still there, and that sin will keep us from God. We cannot pay the debt ourselves. But God, in His grace, has wiped that debt clean. He has forgiven us everything. Now, each and every one of us have also been wronged by others. I'm sure we can all think back, and probably don't have to think too far back, to where somebody has wronged us. Somebody made a promise to us and they didn't come through. Somebody lied to us. Somebody spoke behind our back hurtful things. The list goes on and on. People hurt us. It's just a regular part of life. And when people hurt us, in our minds, we think that they owe us. They at least owe us an apology. But we're not content with that. We don't want just an apology. We want a pound of flesh. We want to get back. We want there to be some sense in which we've evened the score. God says, just wait a minute. Look at all that I have forgiven you. You can't forgive somebody else when they hurt you. Just as God has released that debt that we owe Him, He calls us to release the debts of other people. Now, that does not mean that if you run a business and you perform work and somebody owes you money for the work you perform, you don't have to take payment. No, you're not talking about that. You got to make a living. Don't take this too literally into the financial realm. We're talking here about wrongs that people do against us. We are told to let it go. And if we don't do that, we in fact imprison ourselves. We make ourselves the victim as bitterness takes root. And not only is it going to affect our relationship with other people, it is ultimately going to affect our relationship with God. You see, the man in our story, when it came to that second servant who owed him the money, he had the legal right to demand repayment. But considering the forgiveness he had just received, he didn't have the moral right. And we can look at our situations and our relationships and say, that person owes me. And that might be true in a legal sense. That might be true in a literal sense. But considering how much God has forgiven us, do we have any moral right to demand anything of anybody? Or should we not be so grateful for the grace God has shown us that we're going to have an opportunity to share some of that grace with somebody else? That's the point Jesus is trying to make here. You say, well, that's all well and good. Nice story. I get the point. But how do we do it? How do we go about forgiving someone? I know you talk about releasing the debt and they don't owe you anymore. How do you do that? I mean, make it practical. So I'd like to conclude this morning with the manifestations of forgiveness. And this might sound simple and it might sound easy. It's not. I realize that. There is nothing more difficult that we will ever be asked of any human than to forgive someone who's hurt us. I mean, that's just as tough as it gets. And we will rarely, if ever, feel like forgiving someone who's hurt us. So if you let your heart be your guide, you're going to be in big trouble right here. Because we're not going to feel like it. What God tells us instead is that we must choose by an act of the will to forgive that person once and for all time. Whether we feel like it or not, we are to do it. And when we do it, our feelings will follow. And I think that's just a key principle in all our Christian lives. Do what's right, whether you feel like it or not. But the more you do it right, your feelings will follow. It might take time, and sometimes it's longer than others, but it will happen. But we must choose, not how we feel, but what we know, and what we know is right. See, this is where the love and the power of God within us comes into play. Because really what we're doing is we're extending God's forgiveness that we've experienced ourselves to others. We're allowing His love and His power, not just as a model for us to copy, but the source of our power to forgive. See, without the strength of the Holy Spirit, it's not going to happen. This is not going to happen on our own. And how do we do it? The key is release. We need to let it go. The core of forgiveness is letting go of my malice, my right to retaliate, my right to hang on to the emotional consequences of my hurt. We have to let it go. Sometimes that last one is the hardest one to let go because we like to play the victim card. We like that other people know that someone's hurt us because then they feel sorry for us. We got to let it go. And I think we also have to emphasize the fact that we got to let it go once and for all. Once we have forgiven someone, we have no right to bring it up again. Did you catch that? Once we have forgiven someone a wrong they have done to us, we forfeit the right to bring it up again. See, if you're bringing it up again, you haven't forgiven it. Now, we're going to talk next week. We're going to take an entire message on the idea of forgive and forget because that's such a common phrase. And we're going to look at that in detail. And that's not what I'm talking about here. But what I am saying is we cannot bring up in the future what we've claimed to forgive from the past. There's a story of a couple that went to a marriage counselor. And as the counselor was determining what was going on in their relationship, the husband said, "Every time we get into an argument, she gets historical." And the counselor looked puzzled and said, "Don't you mean hysterical?" He said, "No, historical. She brings up anything I've ever done from our whole relationship." That is something that forgiveness, true forgiveness, will not do. Because once we have forgiven, we forfeit the right to bring it up again. And I've heard couples in particular, because face it, we need forgiveness in our marriages more than any other relationship. That's just the way it is. They're the closest people to us. They hurt us the most. They hurt us the deepest. And you hear people say, well, you know, they were unfaithful to me 15 years ago, but I forgave them. Then don't bring it up. Don't want to hear it anymore, because if it's forgiven, it's done. But if we bring it up, see, what, by bringing it up, now we're saying you owe me. We're reinstating that debt. So we need to let it go. I think another key in manifesting forgiveness, I would call looking in a mirror. See, before we focus our attention on others and what they've done, we need to look at ourselves. When we see how badly we need forgiveness ourselves, I think it'll be easier for us to extend forgiveness to others. I think we could all agree that that main character in the parable was guilty of hypocrisy. Right? He was forgiven much, but he wouldn't forgive a little. Are we any better if we refuse to forgive those who hurt us? Michael Green writes, "It will not do to claim to be forgiven and then to prove by our actions that our lives have not been changed. The pardon of God is dynamic, life-changing. We cannot go through heaven's narrow door if our lives are bulging with resentments. Heaven is for penitent sinners only. Those who know themselves freed from a debt they could never pay and who prove their gratitude by their lives. God puts His precious gift of forgiveness in our hands, but only if we open them up to Him, not clench them in anger against our brother." And then finally, we ought to look at the cross. You know, our forgiveness is not cheap. It costs Jesus His very life. And as we recall the humiliation and the suffering, the ultimate death of our Savior, how can we even think about withholding forgiveness to others? See, the key to forgiveness is to quit focusing on what someone has done to us and to start focusing on what God has done for you. Once again, I go back to that old statement, but it's not fair. Somebody has to pay for what they did. You're right. Somebody already has. Jesus has paid that price. In the words of the old hymn, Jesus paid it all. And what does it say after that? All to Him I owe. Jesus paid the price. Now, even after this message, I'll still admit balancing the checkbook's not much fun. I'm still not very good at it. But when it comes to our relationships with others, isn't it good to know that we don't have to keep balance? We don't have to keep track. We don't have to keep records of all the wrongs that have been done against us. It's so much simpler to forgive, to let it go. And we'll find when we do that, we're a lot less bitter. We're a lot less angry. We don't have such a short fuse where even little things set us off. At the mention of certain people's names, we don't find ourselves tensing up and getting upset. Our lives will be a lot better by simply letting go, by simply extending the same forgiveness that we ourselves have been given to those who hurt us. See, when it comes right down to it, nobody owes us anything. If somebody owes something to someone, it's God. And God has given a way in which that can be forgiven. Who are we to withhold that from others? And if we do, there's a steep price to pay. How much better it is to allow the debt to go and to release them from it.